Galatians 2. And let me give you, I'm going to ask you to do something we do at my church, if you don't mind. Would you mind standing as we read the Word together? I didn't do it the other day because I was so new here, and I'm thinking I'm not going to ripple the waters any, but I'm prepared to do that. And I'm going to invite you to begin reading with me at verse 11. We're going to read through verse 16, and let's read out loud together. Would you do that? But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that, certain came from James. He did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the others dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much for giving this preacher an opportunity of a great privilege. Thank you for opening this door that I might be able to speak to the student body. And Lord, we pray that you would bless your word today. May you be seen high and preeminent. May your word be powerful. And Lord, may you give the ability to speak to this pastor that I might impart not just my thoughts, but more importantly, your truth. And so, Lord, that's what we're here for. We ask that you would be honored in our time now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. I've preached Galatians 2, verse 1 through 10. Just a quick background for some that maybe were not here. Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia was written to churches that were in a crisis. There were false teachers, we know them as Judaizers, who had come into the churches in Galatia. And they had been attacking the faith on two fronts. The first was that they were attacking Paul as an apostle. And so they were attacking the messenger and his authority. Who is Paul? Does he have the right to speak to us? And then the second thing was they were attacking the gospel of grace. And we preached that on Tuesday. This message I've titled Contending for the Faith. And I want to give you four major points, and then I'm going to preach through them if you don't mind. But here are the 4 points if you take an outline. I do that usually because I have to stay awake in church when somebody else is preaching. So here we go. Number one, just so that you can stay awake, all right? Cast of characters. Number one, cast of characters. Number two, chronicle of Peter's visit. Chronicle of Peter's visit. Number three, confrontation between Paul and Peter. And then number four, the central issue. So that's the menu that we're going to have. Now we're going to break it down. But let me introduce to you the cast of characters. The first and most foremost would be Paul. The second main character, and these are, I call them titans of the early church, and that would be Peter. And so you have Paul the apostle. We've already seen his defense on Tuesday. He's the apostles to the Gentiles, to the uncircumcised. Then we have Peter. Peter is, according to Acts 15, was the apostle to the Jews, or the apostle to the circumcision. So those are the two titans of the faith. And then there are the other characters, and I want to give them to you, just in case you ever want to go back to this one day. There are, in Antioch, Gentile believers. Most of us are Gentiles. We do not come from a background of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We are the ones that were grafted into the tree. But we are foreign to that selection of the chosen people. But through Christ, we are part of the chosen now. And then so you have the Gentile believers. Antioch is about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. And so it's in an area of Syria that we would know as Syria today. And so this church in Antioch, there are many Jews, but there are also many Gentiles. There's another, and you find it in your Bible, if you have it open still, in Acts 2, verse 13, and you read other Jews. Okay, so now we've got the Gentiles, we've got other Jews who are members of the church, and then we have an interesting man that's found here in verse 13, Barnabas. You know who Barnabas is, right? The great man that traveled with Paul on his first missionary journey. And we know that later, he and Paul are going to have a falling out. I'm not going to get into that today. But they end up dividing over a personality named Mark. And then there's the adversaries. You find those in verse 4, up further. In verse 4 of Acts, Galatians 2, you read, and that because of false brethren. Now let me give you the layout of the land. Here we go. Here's the chronicle. Peter arrives in Antioch. Paul and Barnabas and Titus and some of the other brethren in Jerusalem, they left in Acts 15 and they had gone up to Antioch. And in Antioch, they had begun fellowshipping together and worshiping together, the Jews with the Gentiles, through their faith in Christ. Peter, at some point, arrives in Antioch. And we find as you look at in verses 11 and 12, in verse 12, he did eat with the Gentiles. So here's Peter, this great apostle, the one that Christ said, I'm going to give you the keys to the gospel. The day of Pentecost, you are going to be the one that is going to foretell the gospel of faith in Jesus Christ and in Christ alone. And so Peter arrives, and I'm not sure if he was a celebrity, but I could imagine he was. He was part of the inner circle with Jesus Christ. It was Peter, and they all know it's Peter that we've heard of, and it was he that three times he denied the Lord. And here Peter arrives in Antioch, and he comes in with a spirit of humility, and he begins to eat with the Gentiles. He's breaking bread with them. He's worshiping with them. There is what I feel with you is what Peter felt with the Gentile believers. That there was a mutual spirit of fellowship until verse 12. Look at verse 12. Here's the trouble. The timeline, Peter has arrived. The trouble now, a second delegation comes. Galatians 2 and verse 12. For before that, certain came from Jews, from James. That James is the half-brother of Christ. He's the one of the elders in Jerusalem. And Peter, before these Jews who were certain came, Peter did eat with the Gentiles. But when they, those that came from Jerusalem church, when they were come, Peter withdrew and he separated himself from the Gentile brothers. And it says, and fearing them, which were of the circumcision. Now think about that for a moment. Peter? Peter, the one that the Catholics say is the first pope, right? The founder of the church. And it is interesting, in this passage, Paul and Peter clash. And it reminds us that Peter is not the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. Because Paul, this apostle to the Gentiles, he is going to clash with Peter in a very public setting. Would you notice with me a couple of things there? And maybe the preacher boys are more interested in this and others. But I'd invite you to look at verse 12 again. And look at Peter's failure. He withdrew. And he separated himself. Who did he separate from? Gentile believers. Could you imagine the offense in the church? I mean, he was breaking bread with us, he was worshiping with us, he was singing with us, and now he'll have nothing to do with us. And so for the Gentile believers, there was a ripple effect that went across of disturbance. Notice his motive, though, and it's sad. Last part of verse 12, he separated himself fearing them which were of the circumcision. I'll give you a verse, Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Peter separated not on the basis of doctrine. He separated on the basis of fear. And it was that fear that drove them to withdraw. In the latter part of verse 25, whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Notice then, if you would, not only the chronicle, but notice the confrontation. And I find this an incredible moment. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes this for us. We can understand how important this moment was in church history. Look at verse 11. And I want you to notice the public censure, the rebuke, the criticism. And we read, and Paul writes this to the church in Galatia so that they understand that this battle about the gospel of grace and faith in Christ, this has already been fought two times, once in Jerusalem and now in Antioch. Look at verse 11. And I withstood him to the face. Wow. We live in a day today where pastors and pulpits are afraid of preaching hard and offending somebody. And as a result of that, they fail to cut faithful and true the truths of God's Word. Paul says, I withstood him to the face. Now what Paul indicates to the Galatian churches, I was his equal. I had the right and the responsibility as an apostle and a preacher of the gospel to confront Peter because of his compromise. Notice the second thing then, not only his censure, but notice the crisis of compromise. What happened when that took place? Verse 13, the other Jews, now Jewish believers in the church in Galatia, they dissembled likewise with him. That's a big word. Dissembled means they were hypocrites. They were hypocrites. So get this. Peter compromises. Instead of eating with the Gentiles, he moves away from them. And now he's eating with these Jewish believers, false teachers, that have come from Jerusalem. In the process of doing that, he has offended not only the believers, he's offended the gospel of grace. And so there's a compromise that you find here. But the one that grabs my attention in verse 13, look at it. The other Jews dissemble likewise with him. And then we read this phrase, insomuch that my best friend, Barnabas, the man that went on the mission trips with me, the man that had gone with me into the churches throughout the region of the Gentiles, and he was with me when we preached the gospel, and he writes in verse 13, even Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. I have to picture that before this was written, that Paul must have said to Barnabas, what are you thinking? You know what we believe. You know what we have preached. You know as we shared it in Jerusalem, and the church in Jerusalem, the elders and the apostles, they all affirmed that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. Barnabas, what are you doing? You're compromising with the enemy of the gospel. And that brings me to number four on your outline. And we pick it up in verse 14. And would you notice the central issue? One of the things I like to do when I study the Scriptures and when I preach, I want to, in that portion of the text, I want to know, what's the main issue? You know, the saying is, the main thing is the main thing. Well, here you go. Here's the main thing. Look at the controversy in verse 14 then. And so Paul writes and he says, but when I saw that they, Peter, Barnabas, and the other Jewish believers of that church in Antioch, and when I saw that they walked not uprightly, the word walked there is a straight path. They no longer were cutting the straight path. They had diverted from the truth. And we keep reading in verse 14, and when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Let me give you a definition of the word uprightly. It is to be sure-footed. Uprightly is the word that describes, and I don't know if you've traveled out west or abroad, and you've seen goats or especially goats up on the hillside, or maybe you'll see some rams up there on a mountainside. And I've seen them as we're driving by, and I look up on this mountain, and out on this ledge on the side of a mountain, you see a goat up there. And there's several questions that come to mind. The first is, how did the goat get to that little cliff on the side of this hill? The second is, how is he going to stay there? And then there's a third one that's obvious. How is he going to get down, right? You see that? Now, uprightly is that idea of being sure-footed. Now, let's go back and let's read the verse. Here's the controversy. When I saw that Peter and the others were no longer sure-footed uprightly according to the truth of the, what's the main issue? The gospel. Okay? Let me say this to you this morning. Don't take for granted that people understand the gospel. I grew up in the South. When I was growing up, and I know it's ancient time in the 60s, everybody said they were a Christian, and almost everybody went to church. The public school I grew up in my elementary years, the teacher would ask, how many of you went to church on Sunday? Can you imagine that? But that's the way it was. And you know, generally, everybody went to church. And everybody thought they were Christians. But I went to a church that did not preach the gospel. And so Paul here in verse 14, he's contending for the gospel. Now let's look at this controversy. Paul, as he's reasoning with Peter, he says, Peter, if you, being a Jew, have been living like the Gentiles, you've been breaking bread with us, you've been singing with the Gentile believers, you've been living like a Gentile believer and not as do the Jews, and yet now these Jews arrive in Antioch, and now you're compelling the Gentile believers, well, if you're going to fellowship with us, you're going to have to be like us. Well, what were these Jewish men teaching? They were teaching that salvation by grace through faith was not enough. In Acts 15 and verse 1, they were teaching you got to be circumcised. Others were impressing you got to obey the law. You got to be good enough before you can be saved. We know that's not the gospel. And so Paul is challenging Peter, why are you compromising the truth? That brings me to that next point underneath there. Peter's compromise with the Judaizers. Look, if you would, at verse 14. And so he says, that when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter, now watch this, before them all. Look at verse 15. And Paul says, now, Peter, we who are Jews by birth, by nature, and we're not sinners or heathen like the Gentiles. The Gentiles were idol worshipers, immoral, ungodly. They had no concept of God's law apart from maybe a natural understanding of right and wrong, Romans chapter 1. And so in verse 15, Peter, we are Jews by birth and not sinners of the Gentiles. And now we come to the main thing. Verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified or righteous in the eyes of God by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, then this declaration of the faith, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by our faith in Christ, His substitutionary atonement. And not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Let me give it to you then under this last point, central issue. Number one, the controversy with Peter. Number two, the compromise of Peter with the enemies of the gospel. Number three, Paul's concern. By Peter's actions, he had failed the gospel of grace. Can I say this to you, young men who are going to be pastors and evangelists? There are some things that we grant grace on, differences of opinions. But when it comes to central doctrines, we do not compromise. And we address the compromise when it takes place. I'm going to give you two lessons. I'm closing early, brother. I hope that's all right. Let me give you two lessons on error. Listen to this. Here's the first one. Public failure demands public correction. Public error demands public correction. There are times that I write, and I have a blog that I write, and sometimes, usually it's devotionals, sometimes it's confrontational. And I will have people who are my peers get all upset about my writing about something that is a central issue. And they'll say, well, have you gone to that brother and talked to him? And I will say, I didn't need to. Now listen to this. Because what he said and did was on public display. There are, now I do go to brethren, my own peers. But when they have set a path of doing the wrong thing, I'm not going to shy away from saying this is wrong and this is a compromise. And so look at verse 11 again. When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Now, he dealt with Peter in a very public setting. Let me give you some thoughts to go with that. Paul's rebuke was public and it was direct. He didn't begin a whisper campaign. He dealt with a public sin in a very public manner. And it proved Paul's position on doctrine and regarding his apostleship. But notice again in verse 11, Paul's rebuke was also specific. I withstood him to the face. Here's the specific. Because he was wrong. He was to be blamed. Now, two thoughts. You deal with private sins privately. You deal with public sins publicly. You deal with it with grace. You deal with it with truth. And you're always specific about what the problem is. So I withstood him to the face. Notice then about Peter, though. Let's deal with him for a moment. Some thoughts with him. The first is this. His actions were dishonest. Look at verse 14 again. And when I saw that they walked not uprightly, not according to truth. In other words, Peter lacked spiritual integrity. In Jerusalem in Acts 15, he had stood up in front of the church and in front of the leaders and the apostles, and he had declared without any apology that God is not a respecter of persons, according to what happened in Acts 10 with Cornelius coming to know Christ. But now here we find Peter in Antioch, and he is now being a respecter of persons. And he is failing the gospel as a result of that. And so he was dishonest. But notice again in verse 14, his actions were destructive. And I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. And I said unto Peter before them all, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Peter, how dare you introduce the very thing that we know ourselves that we could not keep? We know, as we look at verse 16, that we're not saved by the works of the law. When I was a 12-year-old, up until I came to know Christ as Savior, I held on to the fact that I had been christened as an infant. I held on to the fact that I had gone through catechism classes. And let me tell you, I was sincere. And I would have gone out into eternity lost and condemned in my sin. And yet I was sincere in it because I did not know the gospel. And then look at another thought that you find here as well. And not only were Peter's actions dishonest and they were destructive, but here's another. His failure was his conduct, not his doctrine. I think if you had heard Peter preach, I think he would have preached salvation by grace through faith. But the problem was not what he preached, it was what he practiced. He was a man of truth, but he was a man of error in his practice. And then that gives me another. This will be my last point, but I am going to have you look at a couple of verses. All right, here we go. Error demands reproof. And public error demands public reproof. Now let me tell you why that's important. We know in the Scriptures, and I'm going to invite you, I haven't asked you to turn much. Would you turn to 1 Timothy 5:19? And I'm going to give you a principle for you guys especially that are going to be in ministry one day. And maybe you're going to work with a pastor, and you're going to be under him for a season. But I want you to notice in 1 Timothy 5, verse 19, that accusations should be addressed appropriately. Look at verse 19. Against an elder. I had a smart aleck missionary ask me not long ago, dealing with an issue. And this missionary said, "Well, what is an elder?" I was like, "You got two Bible degrees under your belt, and you're having to ask me what an elder is." Here's what an elder is. It can mean an older man. But in this context, it is, in verse 19 and 20, it's a pastor. So let's look at it for a moment. Against an elder, a pastor, if you would, receive not an accusation, a complaint, or a charge, but before two or three witnesses. Now, what does that mean? It means this. Let's say, and I'm not going to use anybody's name here lest I get in trouble, but somebody brings an accusation against one of your faculty members. And they're complaining. They're bringing a complaint. The biblical response to that is stop. And let's go to that faculty member. "Well, I can't get to them right now." Well, then let's get two or three others and you share what you're telling me about that individual. And then we'll go to the faculty member. Why go through that? Because you're protecting their testimony and their reputation. You know, as a pastor, my authority comes from not only what I preach, but what I practice. And when you attack senior faculty members or pastors or people in positions of authority, and you attack and criticize them, you begin to erode their ministry. And I think God judges that harshly. Now here's another, and I want to close with this. Well, 1 Timothy 5:20, by the way, look at that. "Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others may fear." You see, Paul practiced what he preached, right? Peter is wrong. And he says, "And I withstood him to his face." Let's close with this. You have your Bible, Galatians 6:1. I know in my church when I said, "Let's close with this," everybody starts closing their Bible, so I hope you won't do that. But look at verse 1 for a moment. Here, two sides in dealing with an issue, and I want to make it practical as I close. In dealing and correcting and restoring, anytime you deal with an issue, a problem, a confrontation, it should always be with the desire to restore them, not destroy them. And that is one thing I want to say as I've been at Ambassador. I've appreciated Dr. Bill. I appreciated watching the faculty as they're among you. You have no idea of what it is like as an outsider to come in and watch authority interact with you in a very loving way. And they're looking for you to be successful. That is foreign to what I experienced when I was your age. Let's look at Galatians 6:1. Here's how you walk out a problem. The first is this: brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Let me give you two parts. Number one is the reproof. The one that corrects a brother, like Paul did Peter, there are qualifications that he had. The first is this, in verse 1 of Galatians 6, ye which are what? Spiritual. A corrector, a reprover, like Paul, must be a spiritually minded man or woman. The second is the goal. Look again at verse 1. Ye which are spiritual do what? Restore. You know, the idea of restoring is to let's say, take a broken bone and put it back into place so that it might heal and grow. And that should be the desire of dealing with somebody else that has offended you or offended someone else, that you're looking to restore them. Number three, the manner, the spirit of meekness. You say, wow, Pastor, do you think Paul was meek when he withstood Peter to his face? Absolutely. You see, meekness is that strength under control. Paul had already been affirmed he is an apostle to the uncircumcised Gentile believers. And so he is from a position of authority, addressing an authority. He withstands him to his face. But there was a strength to him, but it was not a strength that excelled to the point of sinning against Peter. And then finally, the last one, lest thou also be tempted. I think when you look at the Scriptures here, you look at two titans of the Christian faith. One that is standing on the truth. He's unapologetic that he believes and he preaches and he practices what we believe and practice, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel of God's grace. That a man is saved not by works, but by his faith in Christ and his finished work. Peter had compromised the gospel in his actions. And as a result of that, the responsibility of Paul was to make right that which was wrong. Not only for Peter's sake, but for the sake of the other believers that are there. And I challenge you as I close this morning. Some of you are graduating, and you're going out into a world in which the churches today are really in trouble. There are fundamental churches that are wavering on positions that historically they were true and they were faithful. And now today they're starting to waver. And I've got news for you. The main thing has not changed. And that is salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. That is the main thing. But there are other things that go with the main thing. And the main thing that goes with that is sanctification. That God has called us to be a holy and a godly and a sanctified people. This world, and as you go home, your friends and your families ought to see in you not the pride of the things that you've learned, but they ought to see in you a passion for the things that you know to be true. I close with this, and I'm going to turn it over to Dr. Bill. When I went off to college, like some of you, I was a country bumpkin. I've already shared that. My suit coats were homemade. My loving mother had made my suit coats. We didn't have the money. And there was a lot of sacrifice. Then I'm going to share something I'm ashamed of. After my sophomore year, my southern accent had been toned down, and I started to know a lot. My mom and dad came one day to the campus to visit me, and their southern accent to this day is thick as it can be. And I was embarrassed. You see, I'd become somebody else. I done got some education, I did. And I was ashamed of my parents because I had Peter's problem. I had the fear of man. I praise God today that I've gone beyond fearing man. That my relationship with my mom and dad is one of love. In fact, I drove over yesterday, Dr. Bill set me free for a day to be with my mom and dad and just to be reminded of all that they've done for me. Homemade suit coat, homemade ties I had my freshman year, just a nobody. God can take you. And He can do great things with you if the main thing in your life is a passion for the gospel and a passion for godliness. I pray that God will bless Ambassador. I'd like to come back here one day and see the school twice as big as it is because we desperately need godly young men and young women.